This morning, first of all, ask your prayers for two reasons. One, the voice is a little rusty this morning, rusty or crusty or something. And so pray, first of all, that the voice will hold out. But also, secondly, in polite society, what we hear is don't talk about religion and politics. We, of course, as Christians know that we are always called to be witnesses of the Lord and Savior Jesus. And so whether society thinks it polite or not, we need to talk about faith. And sometimes faith reflects in politics. And so there are all sorts of landmines that I can step into this morning, because I recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ, unified in Jesus, are not always on the same page when it comes to our politics. We live in a very blue state and in a very red county. And that makes for an interesting political situation in our world today. And I recognize within this room, there is diversity of political opinion. But I believe in the midst of that personal political opinion, there are certain things that we can agree on, and that I want to share today. And one of those things is that our politicians have a difficult row to hoe, and that we need to be in prayer for them because of all of the competing priorities that their constituency has. And we need to remember today that as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. We have an everlasting citizenship in the kingdom of God, and we have a citizenship in our beloved country, the United States of America. And so today, I first of all ask, let's pray as we consider these matters before us. I hope that in what I share today, you may be encouraged and also challenged, because sometimes the Bible requires us to look very carefully at some of our opinions. And I hope today that we will let the Bible and God's Word speak. So I'm going to ask, first of all, Pastor Vernon, would you lead us in prayer as we go into this message today? Would you pray, please?
We're not persecuted for a regular, but I pray especially today for Jesus. I pray for the election for Jesus, Lord. I pray, as Pastor Larry, you pray this week and speak truth, Lord, about our political thoughts and our faith ties. And Lord, I pray you give me the word that will speak to them. Lord, I pray that those of us, Lord, that you protect our faith first and everything else in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. We are blessed to live in the country that we live in our democratic and capitalistic system. I think Pastor Glenn's words earlier about the persecuted church reminds us how blessed we are. A joke about the management of cows has been circulating for many years. It explains our system of government. Though not being perfect, I think it is pretty much the best. So let's say you have two cows. In communism, the government takes both cows, lets you milk them, keeps the milk, and gives you a pint back. In socialism, the government takes away one of your cows and gives it to your neighbor. In Nazism, the government takes both of your cows and shoots you. In capitalism, you milk both cows, sell one of them, and buy a bull. And all of the above have within them some degree of bureaucracy. And bureaucracy is when the government takes both cows, milks them, and pours the milk down the drain. Our Our government has been shaped by Judeo-Christian heritage. From the moment the first settlers in our country came to this land, the Christian church has played a central role in shaping the government structure of our society. Jonathan Winthrop, who was one of the leaders of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, had a marvelous sermon in which he spoke about how we were going to create a new England. It was going to be a city on the hill for all of the world to see what a Christian nation would be like. I think in this election year, it would be timely for us to look at what God's Word has to say about civil government, how Christians are to relate to that government and to that authority, because I believe the Bible says more about this issue than many of us realize. There is a central text that I want us to look at today. It is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. As we read this text, there are two things that I want you to take note of. First of all, I want you to take note of God's purposes in civil government. And then I want you also to take note of how we should relate to our civil government. So follow along as I read. I would encourage you, keep your Bibles open to Romans 13, 1 through 7. We're going to be coming back to that in a couple of different times today in this message. Paul writes, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of possible punishment, or not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." This passage of Scripture makes the point that God ordains governments to serve the purposes of maintaining the general order. You know, as much as we may sometimes gripe about our government, thank God for it. When governments collapse, when civil authority falls apart, there is chaos, a kind of an every man for himself mentality that leads to violence and theft and murder and mayhem. Again, what Pastor Glenn had to share with us earlier about the persecuted church is an example. When authority collapses, chaos ensues. God has his purposes in civil authority to maintain order. Now, Paul says that God ordains governments. Now, we must understand that Paul is not addressing in this passage of Scripture such governments, for instance, as that ISIS government over there in Syria and Iraq and so on. He's not addressing governments that themselves cause all of the mayhem and the murder and the destruction and the chaos. There are precedents in the Old Testament when God's people were called to rise up against oppressive governments. In the period of the Judges, for instance, numerous cycles where God's people were called to rise up against evil governments, or during the conquest of the Holy Land. But under normal circumstances, what Paul is saying is God has a place for civil governments, that these are God's servants Isn't that interesting? Non-Christians who are in government service are called in the scriptures God's servants because they perform a function which God has ordained them to do. So often, we view government service in less complimentary terms than that of being God's servants. How should we relate to this civil authority? Well, this same text tells us that we should submit to it, that we should be law-abiding, that we should be paying taxes, that we should be giving honor to where it is due. We are called as citizens of the kingdom of God to be worthy citizens of our earthly kingdoms. We are called, notice what it says in our text, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, verse 1. Verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. Verse 6, you got to pay taxes. You know, we live in a society where a lot of people think that all taxes are evil. Guess what? You know, taxes provide very beneficial services. We should be grateful that we pay taxes so that we have the services that governments render for our protection, for our safety, for all of the things that make our, for our roads. Taxes are a necessary evil, folks, but they serve good purposes. The scripture says we are to pay them. Jesus said we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God's the things that are God's. We are to submit to those taxes. We are to give honor to our leaders, even if they are from a different political party. Do you pray for those who are in opposition to you, whose political views you oppose? And I don't mean pray for them in, oh, Lord, I pray that you kick them out of office. I mean, do you pray for them that they have wisdom to govern effectively? Do you pray for them? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read these words, again, words of Paul. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. It is good for us to pray for our rulers, even when their political views differ from ours, because God, they are God's servants, Paul says. That God says through his servant, Paul. They are God's servants. We'd be in far worse shape without the government that we have than we are with it. And praise the Lord, how should we relate to our civil government? Not only should we submit, not only should we pay taxes, not only should we pray, not only should we give honor where honor is due, we have the privilege of voting in our society. The philosopher Plato said, the penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men worse than themselves. Remember, the politician, the ruler, is God's servant. God's rulers are called to hold us accountable if we are wrongdoers, to punish us, to be God's agents of wrath. We live in a society, praise God, where we also can hold our politicians accountable. We can vote for them. Do you hold your politicians and your leaders accountable? Because, you see, we must always remember that loyalty to Jesus and his teachings must transcend any blind loyalty to any political party or leader. Loyalty to Jesus and his teachings must transcend blind loyalty to a political party or leader. There are all sorts of precedents for that in the scriptures. John the Baptist, King Herod had arrested him and put him in prison. Why? Because John, a prophet of God, got political. He said to the king, it's not lawful, much less not moral, that you marry Herodias, your brother's wife. He had the audacity as a prophet of God to point out the sin of the king. And you know, sometimes speaking against a ruler will cost you your head, as it did for John. But you know, there's also a wonderful illustration of an Old Testament prophet who spoke out against his king, to whom he was a loyal subject. A prophet who was in the loyal opposition to his king. He was a loyal supporter of King David. His name was Nathan. One day, God spoke to Nathan and said to Nathan, speak a word of judgment to the king. And Nathan is told what to say, and so Nathan goes to David and he tells David a little parable. He says to David, there was a poor man. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, by the way. He says to David, there's a poor man who had nothing except a little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. He even slept with it in his arms. Kind of reminds me of Miss Callie, my kitty cat. One day, a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man didn't take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took that little ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. And when King David heard this story from Nathan, he burned with anger against the rich man. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. And at that moment, Nathan points his bony little finger at David. He says, you are the man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Yet you despised me. You did what is evil. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife Bathsheba to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. You were the man. He was loyal opposition. He was a prophet of God, a follower of God, who had the audacity to point out to a king that he was wrong. We need to evaluate our politics the same way. Not a loyalty to a party that never sees anything wrong in our own party, nor right in the opposition. But we need to have a level playing field where we look at the principles that we find in Scripture and evaluate both our party and the other in the same way. The standard should be Christ, to which no one can match up, neither of the parties. I hope this is not news to you. Neither of the parties have a monopoly on God's truth. We should not be so married to a political party that we can't acknowledge our own party's faults or the opposite party's virtues. In fact, to do otherwise would be to make of our political parties an idol, something which the Ten Commandments very specifically say we should not do. You know, our leaders deal with very complex issues, and we need to pray for them because many of those complex issues are not solved by simple soundbite solutions. Many of the issues are very complex. on a national level, war and peace. What's a Christian response to war and peace? Jesus was certainly a man of peace, but is pacifism always the correct answer? Well, if we're serious about Jesus' teachings about defending the weak, or, you know, being careful to defend the powerless, the innocent, and the widow and the orphan, we must admit that there may be times when a nation needs to use force to defend itself from an aggressor or to defend a weaker neighbor. Our leaders need wisdom in those situations. Wow, the interests of the rich and the poor in our country. Now, I'm not sharing this just to make some people mad, but I want us to think about what Jesus has to say, folks. You know, our political parties have so divided us over the issues of the interests of rich and poor. What's the right balance? Do we tax too much or tax too little? You know, Jesus really had a heart for the poor. Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. He had a heart for the widow and the orphan, the powerless. He called on us to be generous to those in need. He certainly had a bias for the poor, a heart for the widow and orphan, disabled. We live in a world where often the poor get a substandard education. And without a strong education in our society, few succeed. We live in a society where there are people such as widows who have no family, who become disabled and no means of support. What does society do with them? What does society do with children of parents who are totally dysfunctional and unable to care for their own children? What do we do in such situations? Jesus had a heart for the poor. The Bible tells us we need to have a heart for the poor. On the other hand, the Scriptures do not support a system where the poor have a sense of entitlement that the rich provide their needs without the poor having any responsibility for themselves whatsoever. Our elected officials have to balance those two things together. It's not always easy. We need to pray for them. Now, there are some choices, I think, that are pretty clear in our society. Pro-life, pro-choice. Pro-choice means abortion, killing a child. I personally cannot conceive of Jesus supporting abortion. Yet, here's the reality, folks. We live in a society where a majority of the people in our society do not see that as a moral purpose to be pursued, to outlaw abortion. And guess what? Politicians can't change that. Only Christ and His church, through the power of God, can change individuals one by one. So that changes in our society. Sometimes we ask politicians to do things that the church needs to be doing, and changing the hearts of society onto moral issues such as abortion is one of those things. The reality is we have Christian politicians who are pro-life, but they live in a society that is pro-choice. And we need to pray for them how to map their way through that struggle. Difficult choices. One of the things that I think as Christians we should all be able to support is the concept of truth. Do you ever get frustrated with all the political commercials because truth is never really quite the unvarnished truth? It's never quite, you know, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. It is the truth that is half truth, or the truth that is spun to favor one side or the other. Does it ever bother you that many times there's this Machiavellian attitude that the ends justify the means? Any lie that will help me to win an election is a lie worth saying in order to win an election. I hope I'm not so politically naive as to believe that wouldn't it be refreshing just to hear the truth? Where we truly stand on an issue, and is it naive for Christians to reward politicians who speak the truth rather than rewarding politicians who speak lies? Because the truth of the matter is, many times we do not want to hear the truth because the truth is painful. We would rather hear a lie that is pleasant to our ears than the truth, which is unpleasant. Christians, as voters, we should demand the truth and hold our politicians accountable. You should count the lies that your politician that you're going to vote for says. You should count the lies. If he is telling half truths and spin that implies something other than the truth, we should be wary of voting for somebody who will lie to get elected, because once elected, you want to know that they will tell you the truth as a constituent. We need to pray for our political leaders, and we need to reward those who speak truth and not just reward those in the voting booth of those who speak the lies that we want to hear. Well, I could go on, but one of the things that we need to understand is politics is not the blame for our society. The hearts and men and women in this nation have changed over the years. Politics does not have the answers to man's salvation. Politics does not have the answer to revival for our nation. The Christian gospel has the answer for that. We need to encourage the brightest and best of our young Christian men and women to see that politics is not a dirty business. It is godly business. We need to help them understand, as Paul says, that politicians are servants of God. We need to pray that the Lord Jesus is raising up, even now, godly young Christian men and women to the task. Young men and women, Christians, that will show the world what honest, compassionate, moral, and competent Christian politicians look like. We need to pray for our leaders, especially our Christian elected leaders, that they will not fall into the temptations that power and popularity, or sometimes the case of unpopularity, may lead them. Politics is not a substitute for the gospel. It has to start with us as individuals. God gives us a wonderful promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. I hope as we enter into this election, your prayer is for God to lead godly men and women, to lead all of our politicians and rulers in the ways that would be pleasing to him. And as we vote, to vote for those that we believe might best accomplish that. Let's pray. Father, we live in a messed up world, a world with dirty politics, a world with godly politicians who are running for office, who are trying to make a difference. Father, we pray that you will guide us in our voting. We recognize, Father, that no political party has a monopoly on truth or ungodliness. Father, I pray that you will help each of us to seek out, to be knowledgeable voters, and for us to seek out your truth and to always hold our politicians accountable to Christ and not to their constituents. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our president. I pray for our Supreme Court, our Congress, our governor, our state legislature, for our local judges, for our commissioners, and for all the elected county officials. I pray, Father, that as your servants, you will work through them to provide good for our country. And Lord, I pray for us as we vote for them, that Lord, we will seek those that can best carry out your work. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We can't possibly know all the ins and outs of politics. We can simply trust, Father, in you. And we pray for your will to be done in this election and for your will to be done in our lives, Lord. Help us to recognize our dual citizenship and to be effective and godly citizens, both in your kingdom and in the kingdom of this world. And now, Lord, as we close this service, we recognize, Father, our highest allegiance, that you call us to our highest allegiance and allegiance to you, to claim your Son Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there be someone here in this place who needs to make that highest pledge of allegiance today, that indeed they will do so, knowing that there is only one God who can save us for all eternity, and that is you, Lord, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to place that highest allegiance in you, I pray that today be the day. In Jesus' name, I ask it.